But what is the lesson? Well, we can sing through the pits. How do we do that? We focus on our God who's eternal. We praise Him systematically. We praise Him consistently in the good and the bad times and all through life. It's wonderful. But let's go back to the 40th Psalm and finish her off, okay? Then if anybody asks you, have you guys finished with the 40th Psalm? You can say, yes, we finally did, okay? The pathway out of the pits, if you haven't marked these in your Bible, I actually have them just written in my Bible because, you know, you never know when you'll lose that bulletin you wrote it on. So I actually wrote it in a little white space that's right in the center there, that part that they didn't print on. And I wrote down this pathway. Number one, like David, I need to remember God's work in my life when I'm down. Number two, like David, I need to reaffirm that I'm trusting in God. Number three, in verses 6, 7, and 8, like David, I need to renew regularly my submission to God. I want to say, O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to You. I want to give myself over and over and over till You have all of me, because I already have all of You. Fourthly, in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, like David, I'm going to repeat truth about God. If you haven't marked these, mark them. Verse 9, He is righteous. The good news of His righteousness. In verse 10, Your righteousness. He's really righteous. Also in the same verse, Your faithfulness. God is ultimately faithful. I mean, most of us don't even think about faithfulness. You expect your mail to be there. You expect your trash to be taken away. You expect your stuff to be in the supermarket so you can buy it. You expect the gas station to have gas. We expect faithfulness out of lost and dying people. How much more can we confidently trust in the faithfulness? Your faithfulness, God. You are faithful. Your salvation. I have not concealed Your loving kindness. Your truth. Verse 11, Your tender mercies. Verse 11, Your loving kindness, Your truth. He just repeats it. God's loving kindness. That means He's made a covenant commitment to us. And God, when He makes a covenant, He doesn't break it. We can, He doesn't. And He says, I've made a covenant with you. I will be with you to the end. I will bring you home. When I've got a place prepared for you, I will come and get you. I mean, He's made so many promises that we can trust in Him. Like David, I need to repeat truth about God. As we saw this morning, like David, I need to rejoice in God even in the pits. It very clearly says in verse 16, let all those who seek You rejoice and be glad. And finally, and this is where I want to transition. Remember I told you this, that starting in verse 13, look at verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. That's verse 13. And if you go from 13 to 17... you have got the 70th Psalm. So to show you that, turn over to Psalm 70, okay? The way to conclude Psalm 40 is to go to Psalm 70, because it was so important that the Holy Spirit had him clip off the last verses of Psalm 40 and make a freestanding psalm. Now I'll just tell you a little secret that's going to help you. The 71st Psalm, in all of the Hebrew manuscripts of the Bible, is connected to the 70th. In fact, the 70th Psalm is the introduction to the 71st Psalm in the Hebrew manuscripts. And you know what the 71st Psalm is? It's how to be a godly old man instead of a dirty old man. How to be a godly old man. And you could also say a godly old woman, but nobody likes to be called an old woman, so you can say a godly mature woman. Okay? But the 71st Psalm always has been hanging out there like we didn't know. You know, if you look at Psalm 71, it doesn't say who wrote it. There's a lot of speculation in the English Bible. There's no speculation in the Hebrew Bible because the 70th Psalm is connected to it in the manuscripts. And we know who wrote the 70th Psalm because it's clipped off from the 40th Psalm, and that was David's confession. So that's just a little, when we get to looking at how to grow old in godliness, David has a lot to say in the 71st Psalm. But in the 70th Psalm, this is a final psalm from this time in David's life. This is a time in David's life when he is desolate and alone. Now, when we pick up with him next time, he's going to be with a group, 400 to be exact. This is the end of his alone times. Now he's going to be alone in a group, which is possible. A lot of people in the cities with millions of people living around him feel very alone. It's loneliness of being desolate and with no human near you that we've been looking at, and he has survived that. But in the 70th Psalm, look at verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of the shame who say, aha. Verse 4, let all those who seek you rejoice. That's verse 16 of the 40th Psalm. And be glad. Let those who love your salvation say continually, let the Lord be, or let God be magnified. I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Okay, what's this about prayer? What do we see about prayer? The first point about prayer. Look at the repetition in this psalm. He says in verse 1 and 5, four times, he says, life is so bad. Four times, look what he says. Make haste, verse 1. Come now, verse 5. Don't wait, verse 5. Hasten.
Wow.
You see, the first thing he teaches about prayer is cry to God when life is hard. God wants to be cried to. He is, it's just like he's just letting out the prayers as fast as he could. He's crying out to God. What's amazing is that in this disaster, he's saying, I'm not going to make it. And we can translate that into our lives. We could say, Lord, I'm not going to make it in this job, in this marriage, in this family, in this sickness, in this disaster. Come quickly, I'm sinking and I'm going to perish. Kind of like Peter walking on the water and takes his eyes off the Lord and starts sinking. That's how David is right now. Well, David cries out to the Lord. But what he does is, look at verse 16. It's verse 4. It's verse 16 of Psalm 40. Look what he says in verse 4. Let all those who seek you rejoice. In the midst of his praying, he goes from only himself, help, help, four times he says it, so all of a sudden he starts offering prayer for the wider assembly. He says, Lord, let all those who seek you. You know what's interesting that happens here? He goes from prayers just for himself to prayers on behalf of others. And that's what I want to close with, because you want to know one of the best ways to get out of the pits? Start ministering to others. People all the time are saying, man, I'm just so discouraged, and no one will come visit me, no one calls me, I haven't gotten a card from anyone. You know what the best remedy for that is? Don't have a card-a-thon and a call-a-thon. Start ministering to others. Start writing the cards you're not getting. Start making the calls that you're not, start making the visits you're not getting. That just evaporates this pit syndrome when we start reaching out. And that's what he does. He starts praying for others while you go through the pits. And that's the lesson. Though he was in this hard time, he was crying out to the Lord for others. He was praying for others. In Psalm 40, when we were there, we went over the fourth verse. He did the same thing. He said, blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust. David, through this time in the pits, was reaching out in prayer to others. Now, what's the lesson of that? Are you sick? You feel all alone because you're sick? Then pray for others who are sick, because you know what they're going through. You ever think of that? You hear about someone that's unemployed? You ever been unemployed? Pray for those who are unemployed, because you know what they're going through. You hear about someone that's having a struggle in school, they can't get it, or maybe they're having a struggle with this unreasonable supervisor. Do you ever have one? Do you ever struggle with a teacher that you couldn't understand and was just killing you? Or with a boss or supervisor? When we're abused by coworkers and family members and classmates, pray for others who are going through the same pains and hurts. When we're in a dead-end job, pray for hope for others that also face the daily struggle of how they're going to survive. How about if you're real successful and tempted to be selfish? I just got an email from someone. They said, your pit sermons are great. I'm not in the pits. I'm at the top. I can't count the money I'm making. I'm just advancing. My bonuses are just unbelievable. You know, we're buying new cars and we're buying a new house and building a new house. They said, when are you going to preach about that? I thought, you know, isn't that amazing? We are so prone to just not realize that when we're tempted by materialism, that we need to be praying for others that are going through the same thing. And of course, they need to look at contentment because they're measuring their feeling good by how much stuff they have. And that means when they're not having stuff, they'll be going this way. That's the danger of liking stuff. When it goes away, it bothers us. But if you're successful and tempted to be selfish, pray for others you know who are also experiencing prosperity and ask God to keep them from selfishness and pride. Like David, we need to intercede for others. Now, real quickly, the New Testament. The New Testament is filled with examples of how we are to be interceding and praying for others. And what I'm going to do is, for the next couple minutes, I'm going to just expose you to what the New Testament says about this prayer. It's revolutionary the way we're supposed to pray in the New Testament. Let me just share a few of them. As you pray, we are supposed to feel other people's pain. Okay, turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, and I'll just show you a couple of these, and we'll find another way to introduce them in another time. But 1 Peter 3:8 has a beautiful verse that Peter says, and this is what he says: "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, have compassion for one another." Compassion. We call that sympathy, actually, because this is the Greek word sympatheo. Now let me give you another Greek lesson. Sum is a preposition, means with. Patheo, pathos, is feeling. Sympatheo means you feel with someone. So look back at 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, feel, experience the same thing. Feel their pain." You know what one of the basic elements of prayer is? When we pray, feel another's pain. That's why the people who can most minister to those who are down and out are those that have felt the down and outness. Those who can really minister to the uppity ups is the ones who have felt the temptations for that. Those who can really minister to those who are depressed are those who have felt the darkness of depression. Those who can really minister to those who are angry are those who have felt the power of anger. See, we're supposed to feel others' pain. And that's why 2 Corinthians 1 says the comfort God gives us in our trials, we're supposed to be able to comfort others with that. It's not just, whoopee, I got cured from cancer. You now have an incredible mandate to help others who are going through physical, mental, emotional, financial problems. So as you pray, Peter says this: have compassion for one another. Feel other people's pain. I could go through all these. As you pray, remember that we're headed the same destination. We're on the same crew. I could go through this. I love what Romans 15:30 says. "I beg you, brethren, through the Lord, that you love one another and strive together." Now, that word strive is an interesting word. It's in Greek. Sum agonizomai. You know what that tells me? As we pray, realize that other people have agonizing struggles with the same things we do. What does it say in James 5? Elijah was a man subject to what? Same passions we have. He had the same struggles that we have. Jesus says, "I was in all points tempted like you." As we pray, feel another's pain, and also remember we struggle with the same things. And so when you're struggling in the depths of the pit, Paul experienced, and David wrote, prayer and praise get you out. What do we praise God for? That he knows what he's doing and he knows we're in there and he's leaving us there as long as he wants. What do we pray about? We pray for others who are going through the same thing we're going through. And as we do that, we get our mind off of ourselves and onto him. And prayer and praise will flow out of that pit and into the lives of others. What happened with Paul? The other prisoners came to Christ because he was in the pit. Because he was in the same pit they were in. And because he prayed and praised from that pit. And the prisoners believed and listened and came to faith. And especially the prison keeper. The Lord is good. When you're in the pits of life, pray and praise. When we're desperate, God's not.